And here we are 15 months later, and we're in chapter 18. And we're looking at the destruction of that place called Babylon. That place, we've found out already, will be the headquarters of the Antichrist during the tribulation period. All religion and all commerce will run out of that one place and that one city. One of the big debates among Bible students is, what is that city of Babylon? Some believe that it's the city of Rome. Some believe it's New York City, trying to get America again into Bible prophecy. But they take a guess and a stab at what that Babylon is. And I think we mentioned last time that the name Babylon appears 294 times in Scripture. Six of those times are in the book of Revelation. So 288 times in the Bible talks about Babylon. And every time it talks about Babylon, you know what it's talking about? It's talking about Babylon. All right, that city over in the Middle East where the guy buried down in the ground hiding in his foxhole. I forgot. Can't get my name straight. But we found him anyways. That city of Babylon over the Middle East, that is the Babylon I believe that Revelation's talking about. We're not trying to spiritualize it. When we can take the Bible literally, we should take it literally. And so here this place in the tribulation in the Middle East will be the capital of all commerce and the capital of the religious center of the world. And at the end of the tribulation, God's going to burn it. All right, he's going to destroy it. God is a God of love. He's a God of mercy. But he's also a God of limited patience. Now, for you and I in this age we're living in, God's patience expires the minute we do. When a person dies without putting their faith and trust in Christ, God's patience has run out on them. He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But when a person dies without Christ, God's patience is over. Now his judgment has to kick in. That has happened in other circumstances other than death in the past. We think of Sodom and Gomorrah and their sins rising up before God till finally he said, that's it, I'm done. We think about the earth back in Noah's day where every imagination of man was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he made man. And he sent out a flood. And he said, that's it. Well, in the tribulation period, at the end, as that seventh vial is being poured out as we've been looking at, God's going to say, that's it. The judgment time has come. And we're going to see this city of Babylon destroyed. Last week in chapter 18, we looked at verses 1 to 8. And we saw the reason for judgment in verse 1 to 8 of Revelation chapter 18. Tonight we're going to read verse 9 down to verse number 19 and look at the reaction to judgment. When this thing happens, which it is inevitable, it is going to happen. Can you just mark it down? There were 300 prophecies about the first coming of Christ. Where he would be born, who he'd be born to, many different things. 300 prophecies in the Old Testament pointing toward the first coming of Christ, his birth in Bethlehem's manger. There are thousands of prophecies in the Bible about his second coming. All right? Not just the rapture, but the revelation that we're going to read about in chapter 19. And here we're building up to that. We're building up to his second coming, which has been prophesied 1,000 times. And just like all 300 of the prophecies were fulfilled, every jot and every tittle, everything was exactly as it said, so with the second coming, it's going to be the same way. Peter said, some scoffers have said, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers, all things continue on as they were. There are those, not just in the world, but those within the church that really doubt that the Lord's coming back again. We get caught up in our humanity, in our human thing and human vision, and we forget that the Lord's coming back. When we sing the last verse of It Is Well With My Soul, when the trumpet shall sound and the Lord shall descend, even so it is well with my soul. You know how I know we don't think of that like we ought to? Because we're not jumping up and down and shouting and screaming. That means we're not really valuing the second coming of the Lord like we ought to do it. He is coming back. And when he does, like the little boys had on his garden, the Lord Jesus is coming back, and boy, is he ever mad. When he came back the first time, it was meek and lowly. But it's not that way when he comes the second time. And preceding his coming is the judgment upon the city of Babylon. And here we read the reaction to it. Chapter 18, beginning in verse 9. And the kings of the earth, who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her, shall bewail her and lament her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, For no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and of fine linen, of purple and silk and scarlet and all fine wood and all manner of vessels of ivory and all manners of vessels of most precious wood and of brass and of iron and marble, of cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and the souls of men. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee. And all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which are made far by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour so great riches has come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her coastlines. For in 1 hour is she made desolate. Here in these verses, we see these three different groups of people that react to the burning of Babylon. Notice the first group in verse 9 and 10. We see in the reaction to judgment, we see the reaction of the monarchs. You remember we saw in chapter 17 that the Antichrist, the beast, had a woman riding on her back, and that woman is this city Babylon, whom he casts off. But also on that beast, he had 10 horns. And those horns are the 10 kings. Those 10 kings are the federated nations in the tribulation period. Again, the United Nations and all of Earth's geography is going to change from the way it is now. The politics are going to change. And in the tribulation, there are 10 kings over the 10 regions of the world. We've proposed that maybe those are the continents, that there's one king over North America and one over Africa and one over Asia and one over Europe. We don't know how this is going to break down, but there are going to be 10 kings in power. And in chapter 17, they were the ones that burned down Babylon. These very monarchs wanted to consolidate their power. This woman had issued them into power in the tribulation, this great whore, as she's called in Scripture. They used her while they needed her, and now that they no longer needed her to give them their power, they burned it to the ground. Just as Jerusalem in 70 AD was burned and completely destroyed, so this Babylon in the tribulation time, they're going to set it on fire. Now again, it's interesting to read some of the prophetic writers like Tim LaHaye and others that say, well, when these 10 kings burn it down, it actually means they're going to shoot missiles and all these kind of things and destroy the city that way. And John didn't understand that, so he wrote it, well, you know, it's very possible that it's going to be exactly the way the Bible says it. And that is, these 10 kings are going to go in as arsonists. That happens every day. They're going to go in and they're going to burn the city. We don't have to sensationalize the Bible to make it realistic. And it says they're going to burn it with fire. I believe that means they're going to burn it with fire. The problem is, now in chapter 9 and 10, those same men that burned it down are now mourning. Look at verse 9. The kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament her when they see the smoke of her burning. Again, this Babylon chapter 17 and 18, both destroyed the same way, but we believe it's the same city, and they see the smoke of her burning. In verse 9 and 10, we see the reaction of the monarchs. These kings that have burned it down are reacting to what they've done. Some have said, well, this couldn't be the same Babylon of chapter 17, because if the kings are the one that set it on fire in chapter 17, why are they mourning it in chapter 18? And so they propose that chapter 18 is a different Babylon than chapter 17, which again, there's no reason to think that Babylon doesn't mean Babylon. Every other time in the Bible it says Babylon, it means Babylon. And so this probably means Babylon too. And both of them are described as the same place. Both of them, it says, they're burned to the ground by fire. And so in chapter 18, we're simply saying that they are lamenting what they've done. They've burned it down because they wanted to get her power off the back. But at the same time, they realize how glorious she had been in the time that she rode them into the power she had. Verse number 9 says this, And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication with her. Notice some things in this reaction of the monarchs. First of all, in verse 9, what they shared. What they shared. Who have committed fornication with her. All right, these kings are not, they're not turning against someone that they weren't close to. They're turning to someone with whom they have enjoyed the spoils of the earth. They have benefited together with this woman, from the people of the tribulation period. I heard somebody say the tribulation period, it's the time of Jacob's trouble. And that's true. And it's a time where God is correcting the Jewish people. But don't forget, there's a whole lot of Gentiles in this thing too. There's a whole lot of Gentile nations and Gentiles people. That's who this Babylon is all about. And when they burn it down, these kings had shared prosperity, who have committed fornication with her. They were in bed with her to prosper by hook or by crook. They made money while she was in power. They got power while she was in power. So now they're lamenting her because that one that helped with their prosperity was now gone. It's kind of like some mafia guy, often another mafia guy that's in the family. They got to do it because that's business, but they still lament it a little bit if we could make some kind of example. These kings have done that, but they are mourning over it because they had shared prosperity. Not only had they shared prosperity, but they shared pleasure. It also says in verse 9, who have lived deliciously with her. Lived deliciously with her. I like grapes. Take a handful of grapes. We had them Friday night at the game night. Take a handful of grapes and pop those into your mouth and eat them. And the juicy flavor inside is delicious. We describe that, biting into an apple and that juicy flavor that you get out of it. It's delicious. And the Bible says about these kings that they lived deliciously with her, describing their cooperation together, that they enjoyed the fruits of their labor. They enjoyed, it was wicked, it was ungodly. You remember in chapter 17, when the city is burned down, it reveals what's behind it, full of abominations and filthiness. And yet they enjoyed that. They lived deliciously. All of their gains, what they shared with her. Notice not only in the reaction of the monarchs what they shared, but secondly, what they see in verse number 9. The end of the verse says, when they shall see the smoke of her burning. They are watching this city burn to the ground. This city that had prospered them. This city with when they had pleasure. Is now burning to the ground. But notice not only what they see, notice verse 10, where they stood. And this is very, very, humorous is not the road. But notice verse 10, where they stood, standing afar off. Notice they're not coming to her aid. They're not lining up a bucket brigade to try to put out the fire. They're standing afar off. Folks, can I give you a lesson from the scripture? That's the lesson of wickedness. And wicked company. Solomon told his son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. They'll lay wait at night. You know what they'll do? They'll set you up, and then when you get caught, they have nothing to do with you. They'll turn their back on you. They'll walk away from you. Here's the epitome of that. These kings that had lived deliciously and enjoyed the pleasure, and the pursuits of this city, now that it's burning, they're standing afar off. They're acting like they had nothing to do with it. There's no communication. There's no connection between them. And why are they standing off? For the fear of her torment. We saw in chapter 17 that though the kings of the city are the ones burning this down, it says they're doing it to fulfill God's will. This is the judgment of God allowed by the hands of men. And they're standing off where they stood, standing off for fear of the torment. They keep their distance. Those who sin with you will not stand with you. It's that simple. Those that sin with you will not stand with you. And so they where they stood. Then lastly, under the reaction of the monarchs in verse 10, what they say in verse number 10, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. In 1 hour, is thy judgment come? Alas, alas. We're going to see that all three groups that mourn the burning of Babylon are going to say the same thing in verse 10, down in verse number 16, down in verse number 19. They all say the same thing. Alas, Alas. You know, the word alas kind of indicates we knew this was inevitable. Alas. We knew this was going to happen. We enjoyed the pleasures of sin for a season, but alas, we knew God would catch up with us eventually. Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour, we've talked about this before, how fragile everything is in our world. How fragile the economy is. How fragile supply and demand is. How fragile our electric in our homes are. We read of terrorist threats or we read about the possibility of China and these different countries trying to break into our grids electrically and shutting off what a few years ago somewhere up around Lake Erie, somebody shut off all the power for many states up there. And imagine if somebody just shut off the power and it's off from here and that's it. It's off from here on. That would send everybody into panic. I was reading somewhere, I can't remember where I was reading it, but the electric went out and nobody could go to the ATM machines. Because they're all run electronically. And hardly anybody carries cash anymore. And so when the electric goes off and there's no ATM machine, there's no way to access your money. And when the lights are out, the banks aren't open. So you talk about a depression. How instantly and suddenly that could happen. All it would take is, who's the uncle? Remember that Jimmy Stewart Christmas movie? He goes to make the deposit, leaves it wrapped in the magazine. All it takes is one little deed like that, and everything gets thrown into chaos. In 1 hour, thy judgment has come. Folks, you realize it's 7:47. If the judgment of God fell right now by 8:47, it'd be utter devastation. There'd be nothing, not one thing left upon it. If God wanted to pour his judgment out on the earth. And so here we see the reaction of the monarchs in verse 9 and verse 10. Then secondly, verse 11 down to verse 17a, we see the reaction of the merchants. The reaction of the merchants, it says in verse number 11. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her. Why? Why are they weeping and mourning? Because they've lost friends? Because of their love for the city, we have ridden together into pleasure and prosperity. What is it? Why is it that they're mourning when this city burns down? Verse 11 says at the end, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. You see the selfishness in it? They don't care that the city's burned down, but that was their place of commerce. All these merchants, and we're going to read about the sailors in just a little bit, all these that have brought by ship and by boat and every other way, they brought all their goods into Babylon. It is the commercial center of the world. From Babylon, it's distributed to wherever it's going to go. There are so many points of distribution because you've got to have the mark of the beast to get the goods that you're going to get. These folks are bringing it into Babylon. They're getting paid as they bring everything in there. And also now, that city's gone. And it hits their pocketbook. You want to get a hold of somebody? Get a hold of their pocketbook. You want to affect somebody? Affect their finances. And that will really do it. And here's what happens to these monarchs, or these merchants. It said in verse 11, they weep and mourn over her. Notice the difference here. Back in verse number 9, I'm looking for my, where they lament. The monarchs bewail. Where does it say that? The monarchs bewail and lament for her. Does anybody see that? Verse 9. I'm looking at it and still not seeing it. Okay. The kings of the earth who have committed fornication, lived deliciously with her, shall bewail her. Now there it is. And lament for her. Lament for her. That shows a personal connection with the monarchs. They're lamenting for her. But notice it says of the merchants. It says in verse number 11, the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her. There's no connection. There's no affection. There's no camaraderie with the merchants. They were simply using the woman for their merchandise. To bring all these things in and to sell them. The merchants have no concern for her. They weep and mourn because no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. They've lost that. Now notice the Bible, isn't it interesting the details the Bible gives? beginning in verse number 12, the merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all. Number one, look at the word and in there. Over and over and over again. And let me say this, you could take the word and out of that verse. Every time, let's read it that way. The merchandise of gold, silver, precious stones, pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, scarlet, thynine wood, manners of ivory, manners of vessels of most precious wood, brass, iron, and marble. You see how fast I read it when you read it that way? But now read it with the word and in there. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all thynine wood and all manner. I'm not reading slower on purpose. The word and slows us down. In English grammar, and you don't need to, this is not a test. In English grammar, this is called a polysyndeton. And it simply means the word is put there to get you to slow down and concentrate on what you're reading. If you take that out, you read through that list very quickly. And there are many lists in the Bible where the word and is not there because the list is not the emphasis. The conclusion is. But when the word and is there, it's there on purpose to get you to slow down and recognize all that they're losing when that city burns down. It's getting you to purposely slow down in your reading so that you can comprehend all the loss that they are experiencing when the 28 items are listed. In that list, items that they are going to lose when that city burns down. They brought in all of this stuff, and all this stuff, and they've got nowhere to sell it now. They've got no way to where to distribute it. And notice the list, if you would, just briefly in verse 12. There's items of jewelry. That's what these merchants are peddling: gold, silver, and precious stones, and of pearls. Items of jewelry. There's items of, well, let's call it ladies ready to wear. All right? The next things, fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet, these materials. All right? There's no Joann Fabrics anymore in Babylon in which to distribute their goods. Nobody's going to buy them. They're stuck with this stuff. There's nowhere to sell it anymore. Verse number 12, the items of luxury gifts, all thynine wood. And all manner of vessels of ivory. These are the high value stuff. And all manner of vessels of precious wood and of brass and iron and marble. All these things that had buyers in Babylon. So they could, now they're stuck with all this stuff. There's nowhere to distribute it. Verse 12, verse 13. Items of spice and cosmetics, cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense. All these beautiful perfumes and things. Items of liquor. Wine. They get stuck with a transport ship full of wine, and they've got nowhere to distribute it now. It talks about items of pastry. Now you're hitting close to home. Items of pastry, oil, and fine flour, and wheat. That's all the stuff that these merchants have been bringing into Babylon and peddling through her commerce, and now that city's burned down, and now they're stuck with it. Items of meat, it says in verse 13, beasts and sheep and horses. They're bringing all these by ship into Babylon. It is said that during the days of Nebuchadnezzar, you remember that the 12 hanging baskets were one of the 7 wonders of the world back in early world history. And those were in Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar had dug all the channels out from the Persian Gulf, had dug all those channels to get these ships in, to get all these goods in there to it. That's why when the Bible says the merchants by sea and by the waters, that's what they're talking about. All these that brought all these stuff into the ships big enough to bring in the beast and the sheep and the horses. And then finally in verse 13, items of men. It says chariots and slaves. You understand that slavery is not new. And slavery is not gone. It is happening all around the world right now. There are people taken back in the early days of America when Jefferson and those were president. They had all those kind of problems. The Ottoman Empire was capturing our ships over there in the Mediterranean and taking prisoners of American families and all that and selling them into slavery back then, way back in those days back then. And that will be going on in the tribulation period. People buying and selling men during this time of God's judgment, and they're bringing them in by ship into that place of commerce to sell them. Verse 14 says, "And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all." You ought to underline those words right there, no more at all. We're going to see those words a lot as we get to the end of Revelation 18. It won't be tonight. But those words, no more at all. What's no more at all? The fruits that thy soul lusted after. The things which were dainty. The things which were goodly. Thou shalt find them no more at all. The marketplace will be empty. No more traffic in the streets. Sounds like a good song, doesn't it? All the builder's tools will be silent. All right, the store shelves are going to be empty. There's going to be nothing there in that time period. It's going to be utter chaos as God's judgment rains down upon the earth. And it affects the economy. It affects this commercial city. The shelves will be empty. Verse 15, "The merchants of these things, which were made rich by her." Again, that's why they're lamenting over her. Not bewailing for her, but lamenting over her because they were made rich by her. "Shall stand afar off," same as the monarchs, not wanting to get too close, want not to get singed. "They'll stand afar off, weeping and wailing," verse 16, "and saying, Alas, alas," the same thing the monarch said, "that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour so great riches has come to naught." No reason to spiritualize the 1 hour. And say, well, that 1 hour means this, means that. It means 60 minutes. It means in 1 hour when this judgment falls, it happens in 60 minutes, and it goes from Las Vegas, Nevada, a bright city with all its glamour and gold and entertainment. It goes from that to a vast Sodom and Gomorrah after the judgment of God. It is burned to the ground that instantly and that suddenly. According to verse number 15, "They shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city. For in 1 hour, verse 17, so great riches has come to naught." Then we've seen the reaction of the monarchs in verse 9 and 10. The reaction of the merchants in verse 11 through the beginning of verse 17. Now, at the end of verse 17, "And every shipmaster and all the company in ships and sailors, and as many as trade by sea, stood afar off." We've seen the reaction of the monarchs, the reaction of the merchants, and here we're going to call this the reaction of the mariners. The mariners, not the baseball team in Seattle, but the mariners, the navy, those that trade by sea. Not only the people commanding the goods lose everything, but now those that are transporting the goods have lost everything. Because when they have transported all these goods from their different places into Babylon, and when they get there, Babylon's burned down, the people that own all the goods cannot sell their stuff now. And so that because they can't sell their stuff, they can't pay the people that transported it there. They're both losing out. And so they weep and mourn simply because their means, their riches, have disappeared. Verse number 18. "And they cried when they saw the smoke of her burning." Again, standing back, watching this apocalypse now. Watching this city burning in ashes and ruins. This city that was so great. Verse 19 and verse 18. "Cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her coastlines. For in 1 hour is she made desolate." In what great city? What city is like unto this great city? The Bible says in another place, how are the mighty fallen? This great city, kind of like the Titanic. Remember what somebody said about that? A ship, we built a ship that even God can't sink. How'd that turn out? Here's a city. I think of Babylon. We're building a city and tower that'll reach to heaven. How did that work out? Here's a city that's an affront to God. This Babylon in the tribulation period, the seat of the Antichrist. This big civilization capital that he's built where he can control the commerce of all the world. Control the religious atmosphere of all the world from that very place, in that very center. And in one hour, it's burnt to the ground. And the monarchs, and the merchants, and the mariners, and all that behold her are standing back and weeping, and wailing, and mourning, and lamenting. That's the reaction of the earth dwellers. They're a word. Alas, alas. When we continue next Sunday night, we're going to see the reaction of those in heaven. They're going to have an A word too to describe that. It's not going to be alas, alas. It's going to be hallelujah. Hallelujah. They're going to react differently to what they see down happening down here than what the earth dwellers are seeing. They're seeing the judgment of God on wickedness and sinfulness. Their time has finally come. Their grapes are ripe and full judgment has fallen upon them. And in heaven, there's going to be rejoicing. We'll see that next week when we move on to the rejoicing in judgment in verse 20 down to verse number 24. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed.